We'll begin with verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10 for this morning's message. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtains, the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. In 1972, in Salonika, Greece, they had a real serious problem that took place. And it seemed that many of the pending court cases that were to be held could not be prosecuted because the records were devoured, the files were devoured by mice in the court archives. The evidence against many alleged criminals had totally disappeared through the gnawing of mice. And I can imagine how those who were scheduled for trial must have felt knowing that the records of their crimes had been permanently destroyed. They could never be tried for their misdeeds. That would seem like a gift from heaven. The mice chewing up their crimes. Now, we're all familiar with the old school day excuse, "The dog ate my homework," right? But this is a new level, isn't it? This is a more complete pardon than that from the governor. "The mice chewed up my crimes." My crimes. Our lesson from Hebrews carries a similar message. Christ, through his death on the cross, takes away sins as if they had never before existed. The judge of all the universe has decided our sins shall not be held against us. Hundreds of years before the reading that I read to you this morning came Isaiah 1 verse 6, "Wash me. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight," the Lord says. "Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "For though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." What an amazing prophetic scripture. And yet all that Isaiah prophesied had been made possible only through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so we read in our lesson today, day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away human sin. But when the priest, and this is reference to Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Are you among those being made holy by the work of Christ? Then relax. Relax. For we are more fortunate than the criminals of Salonica, Greece, who would obviously slap each other on the back in celebration because the mice had chewed up all the records of their crimes. Christ has taken away our sin. He has made us holy in the sight of God, says the author of Hebrews. And this is why Christ came to the world. He came into the world to deal with the issue of human sin. We all know John 3:16. We can quote it from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But the following verse is just as wonderful. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And isn't that what we need to know most about God? That God didn't send Christ into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And not only to us, but to everyone who lives on this planet. Pastor Leith Anderson tells of his visit to Manila in the Philippines some years ago. And when he was on this trip, the host took him, of all places, to a Manila garbage dump. And this was certainly not the most pleasant place on earth to take a tourist. But what he saw there was almost beyond human belief. He discovered that tens of thousands of people were making their homes near that Manila dump. They were constructing shacks from things that people were throwing away. And they would send their children out early in the morning to scavenge for food and garbage so that they could eat and find sustenance for life. They were in such desperation and poverty. And Leith Anderson saw people who had born and grew up literally within stone's throw of that garbage dump. And he reports that these unfortunate people would raise their families, had children, would build shacks, would eat the garbage, would finish out their lives and die there without even going any other place in the area. And it was an astonishing story of poverty. But here's something more astonishing. He reported that there were people from the United States and other developed countries who were there in Manila. And these Americans chose to live on or near that garbage dump. They were missionaries, Christians, who chose to leave their country, who chose to leave their comfort zones, who chose to go and to communicate the love of Jesus to people who would otherwise never hear it. Amazing that people would leave, that they would go and choose to live on a literal dump. That's amazing. And there's something even more amazing than that, and that is the journey from heaven to earth that we are about to celebrate through the season of Advent. The Son of God making that journey. And he knew all along what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He knew the sacrifice that he would make. He journeys from heaven to earth on a mission to save the human race. And it's amazing. And this is why Christ comes into the world, that our sins, though they be as scarlet, shall be white as snow, that though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool, the prophecy says. Some of us remember Garrison Keillor. I used to listen to his radio program called Prairie Home Companion. And it was about a man who experienced life in all of its fullness in Lake Wobegon, Michigan. And in his broadcast, he tells about a man who had 12 times come to the altar of the Lutheran Church. And this was a Lutheran church that didn't even give altar calls. But Larry Sorensen would come to the altar time after time, and he would weep buckets of tears, and then he would come the next Sunday and do the very same thing. And he kept repenting and repenting, but he couldn't get beyond repenting. And pretty soon, even the fundamentalists got tired of him coming forward. Larry was obviously a man who could not move on with his life. Even though he had heard the message of salvation, his sense of guilt was so great, was so pervasive, was so heavy. And of course we know he was a fictional character, but he represents people who are all too real. People who are racked and burdened with guilt. Perhaps they're a little like Ziggy, the comic that I mentioned a few weeks ago in the comic strip. Ziggy says, "The only time I seem to manage to pack up my troubles is when I take them with me on a guilt trip." And we associate that with human life. We live with guilt. And one of the reasons Christ came was to address the burden of guilt. He came to take away our sin. You and I do not hold on to our guilt anymore. We are forgiven. But let's talk about guilt, because it's such a powerful force. I remember when I was in my office in Center City, I used to have a noontime service every Wednesday, and a very troubled young woman wanted to come to me and talk to me about something that she had fallen into, a very bad habit, a sinful habit. And she said, "I can't manage to get rid of my guilt. I'm coming to you because I need to talk about my guilt." And I said to her, "I'm very thankful you have guilt." And she looked at me very, very surprised. And she said, "Why would you say that?" I said, "Because you're guilty. What you're doing is sinful and destructive. And if you don't forsake it, it's going to kill you. And so you stand guilty. But the remedy is what we need to talk about." And we spent the rest of our conversation not deciding whether she should be guilty or not, but talking about the remedy for that guilt. And she came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But let's talk about guilt for a moment. In a survey of 52,000 people a number of years ago, they discovered that more than 50% of those interviewed were often troubled with deep feelings of guilt. Perhaps it wouldn't be as great if you did the interview today. After all, some people boast of things today that they would have been shamed to talk about years ago. But don't kid yourself. There's plenty of guilt going around. Maybe it's misdeeds from the past that linger in your conscience that won't go away. Or maybe it was action more recent in your life that you haven't yet cleaned up. Maybe you betrayed someone that you love. Maybe you neglected someone that needed you. Maybe you live with the consequences even now of poor choices you've made. So whether major or whether seemingly minor, you regret it now. And if only God could remove the guilt, you say, you'd be healthier, you'd be happier, you'd feel better. If it would just disappear. I'm here to say that guilt has a purpose in our lives. Not to plague us, not to condemn us, not to ruin our lives, But guilt is to the soul what pain is to the human body. We feel a stab of pain. What do we know? We know something is wrong. Something needs to be taken care of in our bodies. So it is with the guilt of the human soul. Guilt helps us see that something is wrong in our life. And it tells us that something is needing to be addressed. The author Philip Yancey tells of his perspective on pain and how it changed his life. He went to volunteer some time and work with a missionary doctor named Paul Brand. Paul Brand was a dedicated orthopedist missionary doctor who was serving among the lepers of India. And Dr. Brand made a startling discovered that all of the terrible manifestations of leprosy come as a result of one thing: the inability of the people suffering to feel pain. The inability to feel pain. For example, a tiny pain cell makes most of us choose to blink every several seconds. But that pain cell falls silent with those who have leprosy. The leprosy patient soon becomes blind as a result of it, because the lubrication provided by blinking is not taking place, because they're not getting the painful cue that it needs to take place. Patients lose toes and fingers because they experience injuries that are undetected by pain. Diabetics face this similar situation in our day. With no sense of sensation in the feet, diabetics will sometimes be prone to injury that sometimes can lead to amputation. And so Brand and Yancey wrote a book together called The Gift of Pain. Spending time among the leprosy patients, Yancey came to the solid conclusion, and he became convinced of the need for pain in our normal life. Yancey began to view pain not as an enemy, but as the language of the body that something needs our attention. And so the very unpleasant language of pain is effective. Pain-sensitive people almost never duplicate the injuries of a leper, says Yancey. And so guilt is to the soul what pain is to the human body. It tells us something's wrong. Something needs to be dealt with. And if we ignore that inner voice that tells us something is wrong, then we do so at our own peril. There was a teacher from a Christian academy who once told her students to bring in a sack and to bring in some potatoes to school, unpeeled. And so the students all brought in their sacks and a bunch of potatoes, and then the teacher instructed them to write on those potatoes things that they're ashamed of, things that they don't feel good about, deeds that they've carried on that have hurt them, things that they're struggling with that they've done or are tempted to do. And then they were told to carry that bag for several days, putting the bag beside them at night, carrying it throughout the day, when they would sit driving or be with someone driving, the bag would be right there with them. When they'd sit at the desk at school, there it would be, and at lunch and so forth. And some of the bags got quite heavy. And the hassle of lugging the bag of potatoes around with them made it clear that people often carry guilt and burdens in the spiritual life. And if undealt with, the condition of those potatoes would continue to rot and deteriorate until eventually you would have a nasty, slimy potato. And that's how guilt works. If it's allowed to sit in the human heart undealt with, guilt can rot from the inside out. Guilt motivates us to look within and to make changes. And that's something constructive with guilt. there's something that needs to be taken care of within my spirit, within my soul. So profoundly, guilt points us in the direction of God, because that's a curative. What can I do with my guilt? Can I offer some form of penance for my guilt? Can I say I'm sorry? Certainly that's appropriate. Can I contribute to some good cause to appease my sense of obligation and guilt? Well, certainly those things don't harm in many cases. In many cases they help in some sense. They can be good at some level. But there's only one way, the scripture says, to blot out human sin. And that is we turn it over to God. We come to the cross of Jesus Christ. We confess what we've done wrong. And we pray for the strength of character to change that which we're lying at the foot of the cross for forgiveness of. Martin Luther had a great discovery that catalyzed the Protestant Reformation. And that was, he discovered in the reading of the Bible that righteousness is a gift of God, not a human achievement. God is the only one who can cleanse us from our sins. And because of what Christ has done on our behalf, he will write God's moral law upon our hearts. And the scripture says he will remember our sins no more. Our second hymn this morning asks a question. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We sang those words. Nikos Kazantzakis, years ago, wrote a book entitled Letters to Greco. And it's a story in the book. It's a story about an old man who's dying, and he's filled with remorse over his sins. And at his death, he goes trembling before the Lord for judgment, and he's trembling. And there's a big bowl of aromatic oil that's placed at Jesus' fingertips. And Jesus dips the sponge into that bowl, and it begins to wash this remorseful man clean of the grime and the shame of his life. And then Jesus says to him, "Don't bother me with that stuff anymore. Go over there and play. Don't bother me with that stuff anymore. Go over there and play." And this was the writer's attempt to convey the grace of God, to lay aside the guilt, to lay aside the burden, to realize it's been dealt with through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the dawning of a new day. The past is the past. We make a new beginning. Guilt is saying something is wrong. Something needs to probably change, and it points us to God. It points us to Jesus Christ that we might be unburdened. And this is the power of the gospel. And no secular remedy, no other religion deals with the core issue of guilt as the Christian faith deals with it. In Decision Magazine, a fellow by the name of Mark Strand tells of an experience that occurred in his life in his first year of college. His mom and dad went away for vacation, and Mark wrecked their pickup truck, crumpling the passenger door while they were gone. And when they returned home, he parked the truck in a conspicuous area. And when his dad returned home with his mom, he saw the damaged truck. And he was surprised, and Mark denied that he had anything to do with the accident. And Mr. Strand then went and asked the hired hand on the farm if he knew about it. And to Mark's great delight, the hired hand took full responsibility for it. He said, "You know, I heard a loud noise one day when I was driving by on the cultivator, and it must have been my doing that caused the damage." And for weeks that followed, this tortured the heart of Mark as he struggled with his guilt. And finally, one day, he impulsively blurted out to his dad, "Dad, there's something I must tell you." And his dad said, "What's that?" And he said, "You know that pickup door? I was the one who did it. I was the one." And for the first time in weeks, father and son had eye contact. And to his utter disbelief, his dad said, "Yeah, I know. I know." And then seconds seemed like hours. And then his dad finally said, "Let's go get some lunch." And he put his arm around Mark's shoulder, and then he walked to the house, not saying another word about it, not then and not ever. Not ever. You and I have more of a father. We have more love and forgiveness than Mark Strand's dad could ever offer. The writer of Hebrews says it like this: "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest, this high priest, this high and holy priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for human sin, he sat down at the right hand of God Almighty. For by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy." You and I are in the company of those who are being made holy if we are walking day by day with Jesus Christ. He told me to tell you. Amen. Let us pray.